We looked at Amos, the first part last week. We're in part two this week. And remember, Amos was from the south in Judah, and he was moving up to Israel, the northern kingdom, where after the kingdom was split. Let me tell you a little bit about the northern kingdom. Jeroboam was the king. He was an evil king, but he was a great military leader. And under his reign, actually, they kind of conquered some of the areas around them. And so they were living in this time of peace, wealth, and prosperity up in the northern kingdom. And the problem with that is, and it happens with us, it happened here in America, when we experience great wealth and great ideas of safety, we become complacent. And that's exactly what had happened with Israel. Israel in the north, they had become so complacent that they were simply dishonoring the poor. They were actually putting them into forced servitude. And then when they would seek justice, they would say they would get no justice at all. So there was this social injustice that was going on, and we kind of see that going on in our world today. If you look at the news and everything, it's a time of social unrest. We're also in a time of political upheaval. We're also in a time of uncertainty. We are in a time where we were complacent for a while, but now we're starting to feel the pinch of certain things in our lives. They're complacent, mistreating the poor, and they began to mix godly worship with worship of other idols. In fact, the southern kingdom had their temple in Jerusalem. The northern kingdom had two temples, one in Gilgal and one in Bethel. And in Bethel, the house of the Lord, Jeroboam put a golden calf in each of those. You remember in Kings with the golden calves, you know, that's not a good thing. Not only did he do that, they began to put some other idols in there. They had the idols to Asheroth, to Ani, and also to Baal. And so they became so complacent, and they just started to give in to everything around them. Does that sound like America today? Yes, we started out like as a Christian nation, a nation that was focused on Christ, a nation that not only helped its own, but helped those around the world that needed help. And now we find out we just worship whatever and whoever. Whatever you believe, that's fine. We'll worship that with you. We'll celebrate that with you. And so we become so complacent that we've kind of fed into some of this idolatry. So I think by studying the book of Amos, we could find out a little bit about ourselves and see what God has to say for us. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. He starts off, and we finished up, remember the turn? He was kind of hammering Israel. In fact, as he talked about Damascus and Gaza, and he talked about these other nations, it actually made a circle around Israel, and they never caught that. But what happens when you got a circle, and then you got to inside the circle, you got a target? And so while he spent like a paragraph on all of these cities and all of these countries and all of these people, he spent a bunch of chapters on Israel hammering them. But he didn't leave them there. Remember, he does this, chapter 5 verse 6, he says, "Seek me and live." In other words, turn back to me, repent, seek me and live. In verse 14, he says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said." He says this, "Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gates." That sounds just like Micah, where he says, what does the Lord require of you? Does he require all of these things? No, to love justice, to love mercy, and to love your Lord, your God. In other words, seek me and live. Seek good and live. Do all these things. There are a couple of things. The word righteousness is tzedakah. Tzedakah, and the word justice is mishpat, and it's used in here. The first thing he says, let's seek righteousness. He says, seek me and live. Quit seeking after these idols. Quit seeking after the things of the world. Seek me and live. And then he says, this is just as important. He says, seek good and not evil. That's righteousness. And that's justice. Listen, seek good and not evil that you may live. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice. In other words, these two things go hand in hand, the righteousness of God and the justice of God. And so this is the focus of Amos as he is talking to them in these chapters here. This is what he says going on in verse 5:18. And I'm skipping all around. I want you to read these nine chapters very, very easy. But he says this, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Now, a lot of us are saying like, man, Lord, come quickly. We want the day of the Lord. But listen to what he says. "Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light." This sounds just like Joel from a couple weeks ago, remember? It's a horrible day. This is when God is coming back to destroy all that is evil, to get rid of all that's unrighteous, and to make things pure and holy. And people are crying out, yeah, God's going to come back, but love wins. But the problem is we don't know what love is. We love from our standpoint, not from God's standpoint. And so God is coming back, but listen what he says, and I didn't put this on the screen, but listen to this. "It is darkness and not light. It's as if a man fled from a lion." You run away from a lion, but you run into a bear. Okay, that's what he says. And then he says this, "Or you went into the house and you leaned your hand against the wall, and while you leaned your hand against the wall, a serpent bit your hand." That's what the day of the Lord is. You think you're getting away, you think you're safe, but you're not. You can't get away from God. He says this, "But let," in verse 24, this is so important, "but let justice roll like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." That's the tzedakah and the mishpah. Those are the two things hand in hand. God is saying that should flow from you like an ever-flowing stream in a dry riverbed. Justice and mercy and righteousness, that should flow like waters. So then he goes to verse chapter 6. And he says this, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and those who feel secure on the mountains of Samaria," and then verse 6, "but are not grieved over the sin or ruin of Joseph." I could change that around to this. "Woe to you who are at ease here in Jonesboro and to those who feel secure, you know, in the United States and are not grieved about the ruin of God's church today." Are we grieved? Are we complacent? Do we come in here saying like, hey, Paul, give me a nice sermon and get me out of here so I can get to the restaurants before the Baptists do? Is that what you want? No. We should be on our knees. We should be grieving for what's happening in our country, what's happening not just in our country, in our churches today. Many of our churches today are preaching a false gospel, and we need to get back to the Word of God. There are certain churches, many churches, that don't even preach from the Bible. They just give you a good little story, and they tell you a story. We need to get into God's Word and let God's Word speak to us. Let God's Word pour over us, and then the Spirit of God is alive and well in our lives. "Woe to you who are at ease, and you feel secure, but you're not grieved over what's going on. Your heart's not breaking. People are dying every single day because they don't know Jesus, and we just sit here and we're complacent." I'm not just yelling at you, I'm yelling at me. And I hate that it sounds like I'm yelling. I'm just passionate about this. I should be doing more. I should be praying harder. I should be praying longer. I should be in God's Word more. This is an opportunity for me to do a checkup from the neck up, so to speak, to say, like, God, have I become complacent? Have I become so just at ease and secure in my salvation that I don't care about anybody else? So he's talking about righteousness and he's talking about justice, but then he switches to idolatry. And again, Jeroboam had built two temples to rival the temple in Jerusalem. He had two golden calves in those, to Asherah, to Ani, and to Baal. And so Amos has these visions. And he goes to them with the first vision. And the first vision is a bunch of locusts. And we talked about that in Joel. You see that the locusts destroy everything. And then God says, that's not going to be the end. And then he says, what do you see next? He says, this fire, this all-consuming fire. He goes, I'm not going to let it in that way either. And then he says, what do you see now? And he says, I see a plumb line. And those of you that have ever built something and you use a plumb line, it will show you exactly how to make it straight. Okay? In other words, let me tell you a story from personal experience. Eric and Philip and myself, we were building our chicken coop yesterday, okay? And as we were putting up the wood and going like this, as we were getting ready to run the tin roof and things like that, we found out that the fence was really not square. And if you don't square the things up, guess what happens? It's a faulty build. And God is saying, I've got this plumb line going down, and I am going to judge you by this righteousness, and this is what's going to happen, and no one's going to escape. I'm going to judge you fairly and firmly. You are going to be judged in righteousness, in holiness. In other words, from your foundation up, it's got to be solid, and it's got to be straight, and it's got to be built on God. Not on these other things that are pulling this way and that way, because it will crumble and it will fall. He says this in chapter 7, verse 8, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will never again pass by them. In other words, I am going to hold you accountable. You are to be held accountable. Now, all of this makes the people in Israel pretty upset. And Israel had their own prophet, Amaziah. Now, Amaziah's had enough of Amos. You know, Amos is from the south. It's like, who do you think you are? Coming up here, getting in our business, I'm going to go tell the king. So he goes and tells Jeroboam, and then he comes back and he says to Amos, he goes, listen, take your words, I'm paraphrasing, take your words, and take yourself and go back south and preach this bad news down there. We don't want to hear it. And again, Israel's experiencing this time of great ease. Their military has stopped a lot of the people around them, so they feel safe and secure. They feel like, hey, we're living the life. We're in God's plan. We're center. You know, we're God's people. We're Israel. And we're going to do what we want to do because God is with us. Right? And Amaziah tells him, and this is how Amos responds. And Amos responds, and he says this in verse 14, I was no prophet. I wasn't a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And then he says, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. And then he gets on to him, you say, you don't want to hear what I have to say. But I'm telling you, God told me to say this to you. Now, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to Amaziah, or are you going to listen to God? Well, Amos listened to God. And then this, he kind of says this. I didn't put this up there either. Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Remember Hosea? And your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, and you yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from the land. Okay? This is the bad news. Your kids are going to die. Your wife is going to be a prostitute in the city. Your land's going to be divided up. You're going to die in an unclean land. Guess what happens 40 years after he prophesies? Assyria comes in and takes Israel into captivity. And the northern kingdom is gone. Amos is giving this picture to them, and they don't want to hear this. And then one of the most telling verses of all scripture, he says this, behold, he's telling them this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. we may get to the point, we almost are at the point where a lot of people are like, don't bring the Bible up. Don't talk about the Bible. In our courts, we take the Ten Commandments off of the wall because it's offensive. I don't even know if they even place your hand on the Bible. Do you have to swear on the Bible anymore? I haven't been arrested lately, so I don't know. But you know, like in the old things, you used to put your hand on the Bible like that meant something. And so the problem is, are we hungry for God's word? Is there a thirst in our heart to see what God has to say? Or do we just want to listen to the voices out there? Do we just want to go with what our heart feels or what we think we want to do in the, you know, what we want to do in the moment? Do we want to live by ourselves? Or are we going to hunger and thirst for God's word to say, God, what do you say about this? What does God have to say about that? And then in chapter 9, it's total destruction of Israel. Total destruction. And this is what he says. I'll strike the capitals and the thresholds, and I'll shatter them and the heads. And he says this, those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, which means the grave or hell, if they go down there, listen, from there my hand shall take them. If they climb up to the heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on top of Carmel, the high mountain there, from there I will search them out and take them. If they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. In other words, there is nowhere you can hide from the judgment and the presence of God. Let that sink in, because I think a lot of us today think like, you know what? I can live my life this way. I can give this lip service to God and still get away with it because God's going to, you know, forgive me. Jesus died for me for my sins, past, present, and future, so I can do whatever I want, and God's going to love me. And when I stand there on judgment day, he's going to pat me on the back, and he's going to say, hey, well done, Paul, my good and faithful servant. Come on in. And I'm afraid I may be one of those goats. Remember the story in Matthew where Jesus said, you know, that the sheep came this way and the sheep went to heaven and the goats came in and they wanted to go in and he turned them the other way. The sheep went to heaven, the goats went to hell. You don't want to be a goat, that kind of thing. When you look at Jesus and say, like, Jesus, you know, man, I led a church. I did all these things for you. Look at this. I did this. I did this. And he's going to look at me and say, like, I don't even know you. I don't know who you are. There were times in the New Testament where people went out and tried to heal, and the demons looked at him and said, hey, Paul I know, Peter I know, Jesus I know, but I don't know you. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to turn ourselves to righteousness and God's judgment. Well, that sounds bad, doesn't it? That's the good news today. Y'all go home, get your lives right. No, God always offers a turnaround. God always offers an opportunity for us to repent, an opportunity for us to turn back, an opportunity to call out to him, and he will save. And this is what he says in Amos 9, verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and I will repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. The booth of David, the temple of David. Do you know what that is? Or should I say, do you know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. In that day, I'm going to raise up that booth of David. That's Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he's going to repair its breaches. And he's going to rebuild the ruins. And he's going to make new all the things that have been torn apart, all the things that are bad. And so for us, that booth of David that is raised up is Jesus Christ. And as we get our lives and we repent of our sins, and we put our lives in the hand of Jesus, then we are made new. The Bible says that God gives us a new name. The old self has passed away. The new has come. And when we're new, we don't want to go back to the old. We shouldn't want to go back to the old, but I'll be honest, oftentimes I feel like Peter after the death and resurrection of Jesus, where you kind of trying to figure out what's going on, and you see Jesus, but then you feel bad because you've betrayed him. You let him down again. You've done something that's not really in his will, and you just feel disconnected. And so you go back to the old. He went back fishing. We wear this dirty old t-shirt, you know, with the holes in it, but it's comfortable. And then we take it off because God gives us a brand new polo shirt. One of them untuckets or whatever, you know. He gives us something cool, right? But you know what? That holy, old, smelly t-shirt still feels comfortable. And occasionally we take it off and put it back on. And God is saying, no. I've given you a new set of clothes. I put a ring on your finger. I've given you a new name. I've killed the fatted calf for you. I've prepared this feast for you. You were once not my people, but now you are my people. You once did not have mercy. Now you have mercy. Once people didn't know you, but now I know you. And that's what God says to us through Jesus Christ, the booth of David. And just in Amos's day, as he is crying out to Israel, saying, boy, you're going to get your comeuppance. You're going to be destroyed. And they were, but there was a remnant that turned themselves back. And God brought them back. It says here in this, it says, for behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among the nation as one shakes with a sheave, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. That's the unrepentant. And then in that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, repair its breaches, raise up its ruin, and rebuild it as in days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Behold, the days are coming, and I love this, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. In other words, the people that are cutting down, the people that are plowing up are going to overtake them. The treader of the grapes are going to overtake those who sow the seeds. In other words, there are going to be more people stomping on the grapes. The mountains will drip sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it, and I will restore the fortunes of my people. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them in the land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. That's the good news that Amos gives to Israel. Yeah, you're going to go through it. And many of you aren't going to make it because you're not going to repent. You're not going to turn. But there are some that are going to come back, and they are going to be planted forever. Now for us today, what does that say? The booth of David has been raised up for us, Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, no one will snatch them from my hand. Amen. You are his. And we repent and we give our lives to Jesus. And Jesus says, you love God first. You love him with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And then he says, you are to love your neighbor. And we put those two things together, and that's a life that we should be living. That we live for God, and we live to serve others. And then through us flow those living waters of righteousness and justice to this world. Amen. We don't pontificate, we don't yell, we don't scream, we don't do all these things. We love others as Christ has loved us. And we live the life that God has called us to live through Jesus Christ. And that's all I have to say about Amos today. I want you to go home and I want you to read Amos. Does Amos apply to us? Do these Old Testament prophets apply to us? Yes, absolutely. There are truths that we learn there. Don't say, oh, that's the Old Testament, doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. That's the Bible Jesus preached from. You know, when Jesus was around, there wasn't a New Testament. Those letters and gospels were written after Jesus was raised from the dead. The Bible that Jesus spoke were these scriptures here. And so does this apply to us, even though it was talking to Israel? Absolutely, because now we are that new Israel. Now we are God's people. We are God's chosen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we love you. And Father, I just pray that we would be people that would be obedient to your word. Father, that we would open our hearts to love justice and to love mercy. But more than that, Father, to love you. We pray, Father, that you would be alive in our lives, that we would hunger and thirst for you, that in our lives there would never be a drought of your word. That we would never reach a point, Father, where we would not seek your word, that we would not hunger and thirst for your word. Father, we pray that your word become alive in our hearts. And I pray today, Father, that our hearts would be softened and that your seed would be planted and that from this moment, from this very moment, Father, we would leave here changed, that we would leave here different, that we would leave here as people of God, ready to share his love with this world. And Father, we just pray for our world today. Father, we pray that as we reach this time of complacency, this time of disobedience, Father, I pray that you would use us as agents of change, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and he would pour over our nation and return your people back to you. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.